I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 15 of this text. And I want you to note as you read it the three repeated words, the next day, verse 15. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. So you'll notice three times in one verse the Apostle Paul uses this very simple expression in order to detail a very simple set of facts. Later in Acts 27, the same three words appear yet again three times. It says in Acts chapter 27, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And then it says, the next day we lightened the ship. And then after one day, the south wind blew and we came the next day to Puteoli. Again, it is a very simple expression. And while there are all kinds of historical and geographical information behind our text in verse 15, that is not the core of what I want us to consider this morning. You see, Pastor, there are all kinds of information, historical and geographical, behind this text in verse 15. I mean, all it says, Pastor, is the next day we went here, and the next day we arrived there, and the next day we came to Miletus. What historical information? Well, since you asked, get ready to be bored in 3, 2, 1. Mytilene, according to Pliny, was 65 miles from Chios and is an island in the Charon, the Aegean Sea, and lies between Lesbos and Samos, next mentioned, and it has its name from the nymph Chione, so called from the exceeding whiteness of her skin as snow. It was famous for marble, and hence came the best mastic and good figs, and wine called Malmsey wine. And all of this, Jerome says, Chios is an island before Bithynia, whose name in the Syriac language was mastic, because the mastic grows there. Chios, according to R. Benjamin Tutelinus, was called Kajiva, which signifies a serpent, this island having been very much interested. And Lanius says, by hisses of a serpent, and so it goes. You had enough of that? Because I've got pages and pages and pages of this stuff. And yes, I read every bit of this. And yes, my eyes glazed over just like yours started to. It's just semi-interesting information. And for me, none of it. None of it, frankly, really spoke to my heart. None of this, as I was reading it, made me want to say amen or hallelujah, or for though some we read and some Christians suffered there in the Herculaneum, the bishop of place was Nicene Synod, etc., etc. None of it spoke to my heart except until as I read in Acts chapter 20 and thinking about these three words. And specifically, the significance of these words in the context of this amazing chapter. Understand something. Understand that Acts chapter 20 is a chapter about a young man named Eutychus who falls down from a third floor window, and he falls down and he dies in church on Sunday, and then was miraculously brought to life through the power of God, the Apostle Paul. And it's also a chapter about Paul's very powerful and poignant goodbye to all of his converts at the church at Ephesus, where he spent most of his time, more time than any other place, as a pastor of a church. Those are really the bookends of this chapter. The right bookend says this, verse 36, look at it, the end of the chapter. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Folks, that is a powerful scene. So is this, verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, that young man, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Wow. Now that is Acts chapter 20. That's what we call apostolic ministry. But what about those middle verses? What about the next day we sailed here, and the next day we arrived there, and the next day we came here? I mean, that sounds more like Twitter than it does the Word of God. Except, ladies and gentlemen, this is the Word of God. And precisely because it is the Word of God about a servant of God who's doing the will of God that advanced the kingdom of God, the simple words, the next day, have something to say, something powerful to say to all of us who are here. Father, I pray you'll help us now. As we open our hearts to your word, we need it. And Father, how desperately we need to be reminded of the realities and the truth about the Christian life. May we hear them and heed them as best we can according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are three simple truths I want you to consider with me this morning from Acts 20. And this wonderful detail that Luke, who was a historian and a physician, and the Holy Spirit give us about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The first truth, which by the way is so important for Christians this morning, is that number one, every day is sacred. For every child of God here, you need to know that every single day is sacred. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to consider for a moment, again, what this chapter details. Because not only is there this very powerful scene that we mentioned of a boy who falls down and who apparently dies and is raised back to life, and of an apostle who is saying goodbye for the very last time, but there's also the mention of some very special and sacred days in this chapter. Look at verse 6, for example. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Aha! Those days of unleavened bread. And of course, they were very sacred, very special days for Paul and for all of the Jews in the first century. This is a reference, of course, to the Jewish calendar. And specifically to those holy days, those very holy days leading up to a very sacred and high holy day called Passover. And of course, 50 days after Passover, there was another special and sacred day, both for the Jews and the apostles. Look at verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. Why? For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So in this one chapter, there is Pentecost. There is Passover. There are the days of unleavened bread that lead up to Passover, and that's not all. Look back at verse 7 for a moment. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Well, the first day of the week, that's Sunday. That's Resurrection Day, and it's certainly a very special day, and especially when you observe communion as they were doing on that day. So again, folks, look, all of these special sacred days observed by Paul and these disciples mentioned in this one chapter. And we are all at times tempted to say to ourselves that those are the big days. We are tempted to say that those are the important days, that those are, if you will, the sacred days. A youth is raised from the dead. Mark that on your calendar. A farewell send-off is coming for the Apostle Paul. Communion, Passover, the days of unleavened bread are observed by Paul and the disciples. There is Pentecost, Sukkot, in Jerusalem itself, sacred and special for sure. But I'll remind you of something. So is the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and all of those boring days when nobody fell from a window and experienced a miracle. When no church was established on that little island or a sacred supper was being observed by anyone. Yeah, on that next day when not much happened, as is typical of almost all of the days of our lives and of Paul's life. That day, ladies and gentlemen, is very, very sacred. Tomorrow is President's Day. That's an important day in America, right? Friday was Valentine's Day. That's a red letter day for sure. St. Patrick's Day is coming. Better get your green soon. Easter's coming. Then it's on to Memorial Day, and so it goes. Beloved, let me just say a word about that, if I may. Because, you know, children in American society, children in postmodern America, at least since the 1920s, have been taught to live from one special event to the next. I mean, that's what bulletin boards are for in grade school. Back to school, then it's Halloween, candy, and then it's Thanksgiving, and then it's Christmas, and then it's New Year's, and then it's Valentine's, and then it's Easter, and then it's St. Patrick's Day, and then it's Memorial Day, and of course, between all of these fun days, there are milestones. I turn 13. Then I turn 16 and get my driver's license. Then there's high school graduation. And then there's my 21st birthday. And then there's college graduation. And my wedding anniversary. And the big 3-0. And the big 4-0. Now it's the big 5-0. I've never heard of the big 1-0-0. I don't know what that's all about. Small party. Is there anything more hyped? Is there anything more overrated than the big day called the Super Bowl? Ooh, that's a big day. Nah, not so much. So that, you know, for so many people, life is made up of a relatively few scattered days on a calendar that are held up almost artificially as especially sacred and thus worthy of attention and energy and time. A man can be a jerk all year long, but if he gives his wife some flowers on an anniversary or at Valentine's, he's suddenly, you know, husband of the year in his mind. A Christian can play golf or fish every single Sunday, but if he dresses up, comes to church for Christmas and Easter, he's somehow a Mahatma Billy Graham, something like that. And of course, the whole world is supposed to stop, come to a standstill, because Jimmy John is graduating from high school. Did he have any option? Doesn't everybody graduate from high school? Even though the real substance and the real weight of life is in 1,000 other days before and after that graduation. Insignificant days, boring days, tedious days, work days, Mondays, days of labor and travel and routine and study and practice and feeding and cleaning and, oh, Calgon, take me away. And of course, Christians have spiritualized this mindset in this dynamic almost to a science. Because as soon as a conference is over, well, it's on to the next conference. I've got to have my next one because, after all, the Holy Spirit's just not real on laundry day or on Monday. You know, rainy days and Mondays always, I don't know about you, they always get me down. Now, folks, please don't get me wrong and misunderstand. God Himself ordained. God Himself established in His own word a lot of special days and sacred memorials. God is the author of the Sabbath rest, and I love special days for what they are. But you know what? If you look carefully at all of the days that God established, if you look at how our Lord healed on the Sabbath, in spite of their rules about it, or how God Himself often worked just before or just after a so-called red-letter day, you will see that one of the very purposes for these specific days in God's mind was simply to remind His people that every day is sacred with God. I've got news for you. Every day, God is on His throne. And every day, God is answering prayer. Every day, God loves you. Every day, His word is true. Every single day, God saves a soul. Every single day, you can witness to a lost soul. Every day, a baby is born. Every day a life is changed. Every day a person is baptized. And every single day there is rejoicing up in heaven and a miracle on this earth. Now you may be thinking, but Pastor, just because every day somebody's baptized or somebody's saved or has a baby or wins a victory doesn't mean it's happening to me. Oh, okay, well, I get it. So in other words, the universe doesn't revolve around you, apparently. But you know what? It does revolve around the God you serve. And you are in His kingdom. And what that means as a child of the King and a child of His kingdom is that every day is sacred for you. It was said that when King George of England wrote in his diary, journal, July the 4th, 1776, nothing much happened today. Oh yeah, nothing in your little world. But you see, folks, something happens every day in God's kingdom. And you are a subject of that same kingdom. And every day, as a child of God, is a sacred day before God. The Lord's Day and the next day. Eutychus' Resurrection Day and the next day. Valentine's Day and the next day. See, fellas, if you had bought those Russell Stover chocolates that were BOGO at Publix, you could have given her a box on Valentine's Day and the next day, you see? That way she would have been annoyed and unimpressed for 2 days instead of one. You guys, don't get things for your wife that are buy one, get one free, because she reads the ads as well. And then she wonders where the other box went. Amen? Every day is sacred. Did you ever consider what Paul did the next day after Eutychus was raised and he preached till midnight? I mean, how do you improve on that? What did he do the very next day? Well, the Bible tells us, chapter 20, look at verse 12. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. That means they were greatly comforted. And we went before, Luke and his companions went before or ahead of him to ship and sailed into Assos. Why not Paul? Because there at Assos, intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. In other words, instead of taking the easiest and the fastest way to Assos, which you would think he would do having preached all the way to midnight, and this traumatic experience, Paul said, you'll go ahead on the boat. I'm going to walk the 25 miles and be alone. For so he had appointed. Thus making that next day a sacred day with God. Ladies and gentlemen, every day is sacred for a child of God. Because every single day you can approach God's throne by virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day you can so appoint to spend time alone with the Creator of the universe. And there's nothing on the Christian calendar or on America's calendar that could ever top that day that you spend time with God. Every day is sacred. The second thing you'll notice, number two, every day is secure. Every day is secure. Notice how this chapter begins, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased. Uh-oh, what uproar? After the uproar, what uproar? Well, there's a riot in the chapter before this, chapter 19, where a bunch of haters and Diana worshipers wanted to kill Paul. That uproar. Not only that, verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him. In other words, they're lying in wait to kill him, to arrest him. So you know what? More danger, more uproar. That's not all. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many, not a few, many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Even more danger. Notice verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, yet even more danger. The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that in every city, he might as well check into the first jail, because bonds and afflictions abide him. Paul was surrounded every single day by enemies and dangers and trials and attacks. Wow, he must have been paralyzed by fear. He must have dreaded every single day. He must have dreaded getting up out of bed in the morning knowing that bonds and afflictions awaited him. Actually, verse 23. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. You know, Paul was not paralyzed by fear because he knew that every day was secure. He knew, ladies and gentlemen, that nothing could happen to him outside of God's will, and nothing can happen to you. For example, verse 24 again. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Paul said he wanted to finish his course and he wanted to spend his life in the will of God with joy. But how in the world is that ever going to happen with all these dangers around him? With all these trials and these people who are lying in wait to take his life? How can he finish his course? People are lying in wait. The empire is against him. Shipwrecks, arrests, wild beasts. How's he going to finish? I mean, folks, he's got to be a nervous wreck. Except, he says, none of these things move me. Do you know what else he says? Several years after this testimony that I want to finish my course. He says, in his very final days, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I've kept the faith. He says, I am now ready to be offered. Ladies and gentlemen, he finished his course. And guess what? So will you. All these days of danger, all these days of afflictions and risks and fears do not alter the plan of your God. But pastor, the enemies and the uproar, yes. And what did verse 1 say? After the uproar was ceased, this too shall pass. You remember that the next time a mob comes up against you or any other danger. None of these things move me. I just want, Paul says, to finish my course with joy. The most dangerous man in the world, in the most dangerous world that ever was, did exactly that. He finished his course, not because he was awesome, not because he was so skilled, but because his God was awesome. And because with God, beloved, every single day is secure. Do you know what the Lord wants us to do today? And the next day? And the next day? And the next day? Stop fretting so much. Stop living in constant fear of pesticides and terrorists and abductions and earthquakes and bacteria and solar flares and the NSA and drones and asteroids and HIV and the zombie apocalypse and an avalanche and Chernobyl and MSNBC. Say, oh, pastor, that's not me. I don't fear avalanches. I live in Florida. But it's those gators, man. Those, I'm afraid. It's those drivers on I-95. I got news for you. That one, be afraid. Right? I mean, in South Florida, it is a legitimate terror by night that flieth by day. Amen. Pastor, how do you know that God does not want us to fear and fret? Because the most repeated command in all of the Bible is two words, fear not. Because the scripture says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If you have the spirit of fear, I have a question, who gave it to you? Because it wasn't God. This day is secure. Today is secure. And so is the next day. And the next day, and the next day after that. And so it will go, ladies and gentlemen, until you have finished your course, which you can do with joy. God is in control even if bonds and afflictions abide you. It brings us then to the third truth in the text. Number one, every day is sacred. Number two, every day is secure. Number three, you'll notice every day is short. Every day is short. Look at verse 15 again. And we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trigillium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Well, that sounds like days are just clicking by, doesn't it? And there's one day after another. This is fast, and these are short days. But you know that other day? That other day, when Paul preached till midnight, that was a long day. In fact, the Bible uses the word long. Verse 7 again, let's look at it. Notice the last line. It says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. It was a watch night service, and it wasn't even New Year's Eve. He preached at midnight, verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. Now, folks, that's a long day. That is a long day. Actually, truth is, that day was 24 hours, just like every other day. That day was exactly 24 hours, just like the next day and the next day and every day. Because guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Every time the Bible evaluates time, every time, every single time that God gives us a commentary on man's life, always the calculation is the same. And the calculation is life is short. Every day is a vapor. Every day is a blade of grass, a flower that fadeth, a snowflake on a warm rock. You look at all these references in this chapter to days. Note them with me, would you? Chapter 20, look at verse 3. And there they abode 3 months. Ask you a question, how long is 3 months? Is that a long time? I guess 3 months before Christmas for a little child, it seems like a long time. But how long is 3 months? This is Paul's life. Look at verse 6. The last line says he came to them in Troas, and in 5 days. How long does it take? Five. That's a 5-day cruise. He says they abode there 7 days. That's a 7-day stop off at the cruise. Look at verse 11. When he therefore was come up, broken bread, eaten, he talked a long while, even till the break of day. That may seem like a long day. Look at verse 31 of the text. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, 3 years, finally, there is a long period of time. Really? Note this, he was there 3 years, the Apostle Paul. Started a church, pastored a church, led people to Christ. Ephesus. 3 years, man, what a long time to be with Paul. Actually, verse 38 says this, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship, sorrowing that they'll see his face no more, not on this earth. You know what? It's a poignant scene. I'll guarantee you those 3 years seemed like that at that moment. And you know what I wonder? I wonder if a year ago they didn't take to heart. I wonder if a year before verse 38, they took for granted the time that they all had together. I wonder how many times the very first year somebody didn't stay awake during one of his lectures or sermons or teachings. Or I wonder if on the second year maybe they thought, you know, we've got this, Paul's here, if they just didn't go to church on that day or that Wednesday or that Thursday or whatever it is, that day would just last forever. I have a question. Those people you love, the people you enjoy, the people you minister to, the little ones that God has given you, you do realize that one day on this earth you will see their face no more. And that day will come very, very quickly. That you will sorrow for that day that will come like that. Well, if you will stop for a moment and realize that, if you will stop and recognize that every day is short, and verse 38 applies to everybody you love and have ever known, eventually on this earth, and stop bickering so much. Stop making mountains out of molehills. Stop wasting time and energy and gossip on little things that do not matter. Because whether it is 5 days or 3 days or 3 months or 3 years, every day is short, the Bible teaches. You know, the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, when he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, here are his exact words. He said, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. Can I ask you a question? Which of those days for the Son of God was not sacred? There were many things, many days. Nobody was necessarily healed, it's not written in the scriptures. Which of those days that he just went apart and rested for, which day was not sacred? Let me ask you another question. Which of those days was not short? Which of those days would the apostles love to go back to or not go back to? Which of those days for Christ was not secure in the will of God? Which of those days, today and tomorrow and the day following, which of those days was Jesus right to be afraid, to worry, to fret? This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Christmas Day? Yeah. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You do realize that you don't have to wait until Christmas Day or Thanksgiving Day to rejoice and be glad in the day. Because every day is sacred, and every day is short, and every day is secure in His hands. Beloved, the power behind every successful Christian life, as revealed in Scripture, is the perspective given to us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God.
Paul could only say, none of these things move me, because his perspective was true. Because the very next line says, I don't count my life dear to myself. He lived for eternity. Our Lord's perspective was for the joy that was set before him. Perspective. If you will recognize that this coming Thursday, or tomorrow, 2 weeks from tomorrow, a month from yesterday, if you will recognize that every day that you are breathing is a sacred day. It is sacred and is sanctified by virtue of the fact that you are a child of the living God, an ambassador of Jesus Christ sent to this world. That every day is secure and you don't have to go around wringing your hands and wondering and fretting whether or not your airbag is going to deploy. That God's in control. And that every day is short. And those big things that you make big are really very little. In fact, probably meaningless. It will change your life. You will be able to look at enemies and foes and mountains straight in the eye and say, none of these things move me. Father, thank you for this day. This is the day which the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, whatever the day is, whatever day of the week it is, Father, because it's sacred. We commit it into your hands, Father. We pray, God, that we will remember and recognize the realities of these truths presented so powerfully in your word every day that stretches out before us. Help us to trust you. Help us to rejoice in the day you've given to us. And when those special days come, when those red letter days in the calendars do come, Father, we can embrace them with even more joy and faith and hope than ever before. And there will be no letdown following, because we know that the next day is sacred in your sight. Bless your people to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Be here tonight. You will be blessed. I promise you. God bless you. You're dismissed.